Good morning. And good morning to those in the video service, our sisters and brothers next door. So most of you, all of us, actually have either been on the giving or receiving end of anger. Today we're going to talk about dealing with anger God's way. And we're going to begin with the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, or follow along behind me. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit this morning in the unfolding of your words and in the enlightenment of our heart to see truth and to apply it to our lives, that we might please you and honor you and enjoy you as you truly created us to enjoy you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every one that has come out this morning. I pray, Lord, there may be many heart requests that are unspoken this morning. Lord, I pray you would hear and take attention to these needs, and by your grace, through Jesus Christ, minister a blessing this day. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The passage that we want to look at particularly is in verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. But we want to look at the wider context of what this is all about. The book of Ephesians unfolds the riches of everything that we have in the Lord Jesus, that He won for us by His righteous life, by His death upon the cross, by His resurrection, that become ours by grace alone. Now, when we get into chapter 4, Paul says very clearly, now that you are in Christ, there are certain things you lay aside, like an old suit of clothes, those manure-stained, sweaty, workout clothes that you lay aside from your old life and you put on something new. Really, it's talking about putting something in your heart. And a certain pattern of life is laid out for us in this passage that we're looking at. And one of those things that takes God's good design for relationships is anger. Or I should say sinful anger, or anger mismanaged. Today we're going to talk about dealing with anger God's way. It's a fact. It's here. You will feel it. You will receive it. You will dish it out somewhere along the line. And the Bible is very honest about the kinds of things that we need to address and to deal with. It is never unduly idealistic in any way. It deals with life as we find it. We want to look at anger, and I would like to walk through this passage, not exposit the entire passage because it's too long, but specifically those things that would help us get a hold on anger. Before we do that, what is it? What is anger? Where does it come from? Well, the world around us would just say, well, it's just an emotion. It's something you feel. It's something you talk about. And rather than beat up on your brother or sister, you pound on some clay, or you go run at 3 or 4 miles and you try to talk it out. And if you can't resolve it, well, there you go. You go pound on some clay some more and do that sort of thing. The Bible teaches that anger is actually something inside of us that is actually here from God. If you do a study, which we don't have the time to do all of it, on what anger is, it's basically this. It's a negative response to a real or perceived injustice or a wrong arising from a sense of fairness and righteousness. The Bible teaches that God has anger. God has a certain nature and character which is righteous and holy and good and pure. And those things in His creation that are there due to the fall, due to sin, He hates them. Psalm 7:11 says God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. But God knows how to be angry. His anger is perfect. It is sinless. It is holy. It is perfectly balanced and fair. And His anger is very equally measured with the wrongness of something. Actually, He's very, very long-suffering. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and they say, well, God was a God of anger and wrath. You know, as I've read the Old Testament, I'm surprised at the time God didn't smoke people. How patient He was with Israel. How He would warn them for literally hundreds of years before bringing a judgment. Stretching out His arms and calling for repentance. In fact, in Exodus 34, when God spoke with Moses, He said, "This is my name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." God is perfect in His anger. Romans 1:18 in the New Testament says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, when it comes to human beings, the matter is different. Now, we tend to think, well, if I have love in my heart, that's good. If I have anger in my heart, that's bad. It's not that easy. The Bible teaches us we're totally out of whack. We don't even know how to love right. Our loves are out of measure. They're out of kilter. We tend to love the wrong things in the wrong way and in the wrong measure apart from the Holy Spirit of God. We tend to have compassion sometimes the wrong way, too much or too little. That's why Jesus models these things for us. And Jesus Himself even was angry, we know at least on one occasion. In Mark, when a man had a withered hand and the Pharisees were standing around him and just trying to see what he would do. And he said he was angry at their hardness of heart because all they could think about was trapping him and they didn't think about this guy with this problem. But he didn't pound on him, he just healed the man. And so we see that anger can be justified, can be righteous because it comes from God and it is a response to a perceived unrighteousness. But because of the fall, along with love and all the other emotions we feel, anger oftentimes, in fact, usually, tends in an unrighteous direction. Benjamin Franklin summed it up. He said, "Anger is never without a purpose, but seldom a good one." C.S. Lewis, in reflecting upon how we think about ourselves, he says, "Every one of us feels benevolent if nothing happens to be annoying him at the moment." So don't we all? We all feel like we're really nice people. Y'all are nice people? Yeah. Until you just get that perfect person right in your life, or that car breaks down just at that moment, or your spouse has that fender bender just on the day when the bill came for the other thing, and all of a sudden you're not so benevolent anymore. Let's look at the text. So go back, if you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians 4, and we're just going to kind of walk through some of these truths that are related to anger and how we deal with it. Look at verse 22. Anger is included in this list of behaviors and attitudes that are called corrupt through deceitful desires. A couple things in note there. Desire. James highlights this in James chapter 4, and he says, "You guys are quarreling and fighting and you have wars, and why is it? It's because you want something and you can't have it," and I'm paraphrasing here, "and you feel like you have a right to it, and you feel like it's being unjust and unfair, and so therefore you get angry and you start fighting." That's what you do. That's your desires. Things that we actually think are our rights oftentimes are really our wants or our preferences that we don't want stepped on. But look at the other word, deceitful. It's interesting that all through this passage, words for anger and words for falsehood and deception go back and forth. Now, why is that? There's some kind of association. And I think it's this. As we look through the passage, that basically when we are angry and unjustly angry or angry beyond the measure that we should be, we tend to lie. We lie to ourselves. We lie to God. We lie to other people. Dear, is there something wrong? Are you angry? No. I caught you in a lie. Or you get hurt by somebody and you won't tell it to them, but you go to somebody next to them and say, let me tell you what happened. And you sort of tell that story and you leave certain things out and you embellish it a little bit and you color that thing and you see that person across from you getting angry at that person that you're angry at. And you go, yeah, there's two of us now. We hate this person. But if that person goes around and gets the rest of the story, what happens? They go, hey, it's not quite as bad as you made it out to be. You made yourself out to be the good guy, and now they're mad at you. So deception, lying. When you are lied to, you feel anger. It's amazing how often deception is tied in with our anger. Just a couple of quick illustrations. Back in 2 Kings 11, Queen Athaliah was actually Jezebel's daughter, and she married one of the kings of Judah. And their son became king. But then the son died. And Athaliah decided she wanted to be queen. So you know what this lady did? She went and murdered all of her grandchildren so that she could be queen, so that there was no heir to the throne. Except one. One got away and was hidden away for a number of years. And she ruled about 6 years in Jerusalem. And lo and behold, she found out this child was alive and had come of age and was now in rightful line of the throne. Do you know what she said? She said, treason! Treason! You know, like the students would say, dude, what's wrong with you? You know, you just killed all your grandkids so you could be queen. And you're upset because one of them's alive. And you're acting like this is some sort of great transgression against you. I've probably told this story before, but a number of years ago, a good friend of mine, we were in seminary together, and he had kids our age, and we just did a lot of stuff together, and he was telling me the story of his two boys were having an argument in the other room. Did I tell this? And he hears them squabbling, so he goes in, he says, what's the matter, you know? And one of them says, he kicked me. And the other says, I did not. And he kicked me, I did not. And so, you know, he went round and round with them, couldn't solve this thing. He said, guys, I wasn't here, I don't know who's right and who's lying. So he said, I can't do anything. So he walked out and he said, I was a parent just long enough to realize I needed to ask another question. So he walked back in and you say, did he kick you? And he said, yes, he kicked me. Did you kick him? No, I didn't. What did you do? He said, I hit him with my foot. You laugh. We do that, don't we? I'm not angry. I'm just TO'd. I'm just ticked. I'm just peeved. I'm just throwing things. Yeah. You're raising your voice. I am not raising my voice. We lie to ourselves. We lie to God. Deception is part of it. We do, I think that's a lot of the power behind gossip and slander is hatred and anger that's not resolved. Now let's go to our main verse, 26. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Now, there's an implication here that anger may be justified. Like I said, we even see that Jesus was angry, at least on one occasion, in Mark chapter 3. This phrase is actually taken from Psalm 4, from King David, going through a time in his life when people were slandering him in his rule as king. And there was slander and libel taking place. They were saying wrong things about him. And it said, as he was writing the psalm, be angry, in other words, recognize that this is really an injustice, but don't sin in this. And so it said that he encouraged the readers to talk or meditate, literally to speak, meaning talk with God about this on your bed before the end of the day. In other words, deal with it. Take it to God. Think about it. Figure out what's going on and don't be thinking about ways to get back. Now, the interesting thing that when we see that Jesus got angry, it was over a real injustice and not something done to himself. He was so centered on his Father's glory and the suffering of people that the only time we see him getting angry was when people were oppressing other people. Now, look at verse 27. Give no opportunity. Literally, do not give a place or a location to the devil. Don't give him a place in your life. Don't give him a place at your dinner table. Don't open the door to him in this way. There's an implication that anger not dealt with is ultimately going to destroy you. I was shared a Chinese proverb that goes this way. When you go seeking revenge, dig two graves. And I think that is very true. That is very true. So we're told in verse 26b and 27, deal with it in a timely way. Take it to God. It's not to be simmered, stewed, nursed, and coddled. It's to be dealt with so that you will not give a place to the devil. Now this also would hearken us back, any reader would think back to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Now, our world had a wonderful, beautiful, high and noble creation. And Adam and Eve succumbed to pride and unbelief and fell. And how far they did fall because they had two children and one of them ultimately killed the other. One generation away from creation and there's murder in the family. What was the story? The story was that Cain and Abel each brought an offering to God. The Hebrew text says that Abel brought the best, the first. It just goes on to talk about how his sacrifice reflected a heart of honor to God. Cain, it said, brought something from the very terse. He just brought something. He threw some vegetables in a basket and said, here. Now, it said in some way God gave approval and blessing upon Abel for his blessing, for his offering, but not upon Cain. And so Cain is angry. His face is downcast. And God speaks to him, and it's very interesting. God does not upbraid Cain for his offering. He says, if you do well, you'll do well. You know, in other words, there's a lesson to learn here. But what he asked him, he says, why are you angry? Same question he asked Jonah later when Jonah was angry that God didn't destroy Nineveh. He said, do you have a right to be angry here? In other words, he's inviting a dialogue with Cain. Cain is at a crossroad in his life that either he's going to say, okay, Lord, I messed up. What did I do wrong? How can I get my life right? I'm angry. I'm ticked here. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He turns his back and turns away from that talk with God. Why are you angry? And he eventually takes the life of his brother out of anger. So we see it so quickly go to murder. The warning that God gave him, he said, sin crouches like a lion or a leopard in its lair. Sin crouches at your door and you will either have dominion over it or it will consume you. I know from time to time you'll see a news story about some guy, usually some guy, you know, smuggles in or buys somehow a lion cub or a tiger cub, thinks he's going to raise it in his apartment, you know, and he's going to have a nice pet. I guess that's a cool thing, meet girls that way. And you know how the story is, you know, a year later, it's in the newspaper, you know, man mauled by lion in apartment. You go, whoa, how did that get to be that way? Well, that's what anger is. If you allow it to deal in your life unchecked, undealt with, it's going to destroy you. You'll have to dig another grave, like the Chinese said. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-22, and he said, the Bible says you shall not murder, but I'd go further that what is intended there, not even anger, because that's what leads to that, that if we speak harshly, angrily, that we, even at that point, are deserving of God's judgment. It comes from the same fountain, comes from the same process, just further on down the line. Sometimes people resort to violence who never thought it would come to that. Now, I'm going to tell a story of myself. And a number of years ago, when I was younger and married, now, let me back up. I was raised in a family where there's only one person that could be angry, and that was my dad. He was the one who was allowed to be angry. The rest of us, if we got angry, that was insubordination. So my brother and I learned pretty early on to stuff things. No, I'm not angry. It's cool, you know. Then we'd go to our room and break something, basically, because you'd rather do that than deal with your dad. So I kind of grew up not learning how to process anger at all. I become a Christian. Actually, before I became a Christian, I basically medicated my anger. That helped for a few years. That destroys your life, and then you realize that doesn't really solve anything. So I become a Christian, and then after that I become married, and then you start realizing, I better learn how to deal with some anger here. If I don't, I'm going to be, you know. Well, one day, something built up, and I had never really learned how to talk much about it or communicate much. I just stuffed it all in. I got so angry about something. I don't even know what. I was in the kitchen, and I slugged the refrigerator as hard as I could. Now, two things. One is I dented the refrigerator door. Second thing was, it was a pretty new refrigerator and had many years of life left in it. So that dent stayed in our refrigerator for quite a few years of our married life. And I just, many times I'd go to the refrigerator to get a drink or something, and there was that dent as a reminder to me, better learn how to deal with anger in the right way. Because you just never know what's going to happen. Now, some of you know what it's like to either words spoken to you, or violence upon you, or even words kept from you and affection held as in pain. That makes a lasting impact on your life, does it not? Amen? And so, as Christians, we've got to deal with it. Or else we're going to just go around punching people and things in our lives, whether physically or metaphorically. We're going to be hurting people with our words. Let's look at verse 29, skip down a little further. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. It's interesting, and this comes through in Proverbs. I put this in an insert in your bulletin. Over and over, our anger will affect our words. And our words can actually affect anger in other people. You know, a gentle word actually can turn away wrath. And so we really have to realize that our words have an impact, and we need to learn how to listen and how to use our voice to not speak harshly, to not speak slanderously about other people behind their back. James 1:19 and 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness that God requires." Look at verse 30 in chapter 4. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Unresolved anger, like all these other sins listed here, actually grieves in some way, pains the Holy Spirit that God has caused to dwell in us as believers. Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you with all malice." Notice the many forms of anger. Bitterness, makria, that is spite, bitter feeling. That's anger on a slow burn. Some of you guys aren't yellers, but you sure can smoke them over time from the bitterness in your heart and from the evil eye and from the withdrawn affection. Wrath, humus, is rage, fury, intense feeling. This is Mr. or Mrs. Volcano. "I'm going to spew it out all over you. You're giving in to rage." "No, I'm not. I'm just venting." "Whoa, and you're venting all over us." No, that's what that word means. Orge, the third word, wrath or anger, has the idea of anger with retribution, punishment, revenge in mind. You know, I've noticed this about guy movies. Most guy movies are built on revenge. You ever notice that? I mean, there's a sense in which there's righteousness. You feel good that the good guy wins in the end. But what a body count he usually leaves. You know, it's kind of like this guy, you know, it's Rambo, whoever gets pushed to the wall, pushed to the wall, pushed to the wall. Finally, he breaks, right? And he gets an automatic weapon. And he just takes out an entire town. You know, and we go, man, that was a good movie. You know, you go, oh, you know, he just killed like 1,000 people. Actually, this is in the Bible. This is the very same thing as given to us as an example in the Bible back in Genesis. See if I can find it. I can't remember the chapter now, but when Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, was violated by the Shechemites, Simeon and Reuben were really offended, as well they should have been, and there should have been a settlement because it was very, very serious. But they came up with their own plan. And they said, all right, all the guys in this village, if you want to marry into our family, this is cool. You got to get circumcised. It can be painful for a few days. It's cool. They do that. Third day, a lot of pain. Simeon and Reuben strap on the swords and they slaughter an entire village. And Jacob basically checks them out of his patriarchal blessing because they could not control their anger. He bypassed Reuben and Simeon and went straight to Judah for the blessing. Is on Judah. Anger out of control. Blasphemia, next to the last word, speaking, the same word we get blasphemy from, to speak against, to slander, to insult, to defame by gossip. Some of you get angry and you don't speak to the person that hurt you, you speak to everybody else. And then the last word, kakia, evil, wickedness, basically hateful feelings. You know, it helps to know yourself so that you won't fool yourself. You go into a marriage, you say, well, this person's yelling, this person's really kind of quiet. And you say, well, this person's the person with the anger problem. No, not always. There are different ways of showing anger. This also relates to how we train our children. A little later in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul will say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Which means know how to deal with anger and help them deal with anger and don't do things that unnecessarily anger them. Overly strict or overly permissive. Or when your kids are trying to explain something to you, you just wave your hand and say, I don't want to hear it, this is what you need to do. Bam, shut up. Is that going to make a kid angry? Yes. Does that help them deal with anger? No, you just kind of doubled the problem. I just recommend a book. I haven't read all of it, but what I've read of it seems very sound. It's by Lou Priolo, The Heart of Anger. It teaches us how to deal with our children and how to avoid unduly angering them and to help them learn how to deal with their anger in God's way. I was meeting some of the young bucks this week, and they said, you know, Mr. Rogers, I felt that the younger generation actually has a better handle on anger than my generation. And one of the guys said, you know, I think it's because of Mr. Rogers. We were raised with Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers said, talk about it, you know. Put on your Argyle sweater and talk about it, or whatever kind of sweater it is, you know. And he said, the kids, you know, we took that seriously. We did talk about it, you know, and we didn't beat on each other. Well, see, I wasn't raised on Mr. Rogers. I was raised on Roy Rogers. That's where, you know, you solved every problem the old-fashioned way with fists and guns. You know, that's the old-fashioned way. So we've had to kind of learn how to learn from scratch sometimes how to deal with anger, and sometimes you dent the refrigerator along the way. Now look at the last verse, verse 32. It doesn't end on a negative. No, it just doesn't tell us what to lay aside. It tells us what to put on. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't it amazing? No matter what we're looking at, no matter what problem, no matter what we need to put on, we go back to the cross. The cross and all that it represents is what defines the Christian. It's at the cross we see the righteousness of God. It's at the cross we see the holiness of God. It's at the cross that we see just the immense gravity of sin and judgment. It's at the cross we see the forgiveness and the substitution of Christ on our behalf, to take all of our wickedness upon Himself. It's at the cross that we can be forgiven. And it's at the cross where we can now start forgiving God's way. And the world can't do this. The world can tell you to pound on clay or to go jog 3 miles or try to talk it out. But only in the Bible do we have the vertical dimension of God and what He has done in Christ at the cross. This enables us to take a realistic view of anger and how to deal with it. Let me just say this. When God has forgiven us, the Scripture says that He has taken our sins and buried them. He has removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. He does not keep an account of things that He can hold against us. They are paid for fully by Jesus at the cross. Now is our opportunity to do the same thing. In dealing with people, a lot of times I find people keep a list of things they've forgiven, but it's only provisional. It was in the debit column, and it got erased temporarily based upon the good behavior of the other person. And when the other person messes up again, everything gets dumped back in the debit column all over again. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you have a list that you are holding provisionally against somebody. Would you do us a favor and burn that list? Would you take it to God and let Him be judge? That's what forgiveness means. James Dobson, I think, captured it entirely correctly when he said, to forgive means I give up my right to get back at you for hurting me. Doesn't mean you didn't hurt me. Doesn't mean you didn't do something bad. Doesn't mean it's okay, that's fine, doesn't matter, no, nothing. It means I recognize there's a hurt and it was wrong, but I am giving up my right to be judge on you by harsh words, by withdrawn affection, by whatever. I'm going to move it to the higher court of God. If He wants to forgive you, that's great. If He wants to throw you in the fire, that's great too. I mean, you may want to say it that way. But basically, you're moving it to a higher court and you're taking your hands off it. You're closing the file and you're sliding it over to God and you're going to let Him deal with it. And you're going to stop trying to be judge and executioner all in one. What is anger? Just to summarize here in a few minutes. This is Derek Prime in his excellent little book, Bible Answers, which is biblical theology of just outline form of Scripture. Very, very good. But he summed up anger in wrath, or anger is our reaction of indignation and displeasure at the deeds, words, or intentions of others. It is not always sinful in that wrath may be a just reaction to wrong. But it is frequently sinful either because selfishness prompts our anger or because our anger, though justly stirred, runs away with itself and leads to wrong words and actions. And I think that is a very fair summary of what the Bible teaches about the role and nature of human anger. I'm just going to sum up here in a few bulleted points. Anger, human anger, may be a just response to a wrong. We see that in Ephesians 4:26 that we saw. We see that in Jesus in Mark chapter 3. Anger, however, does bring a very critical opportunity. We are at a crossroads when we feel anger. And either we're going to deal with it in the right way, or we're going to deal with it in the wrong way. Give no opportunity to the devil. And as God told Cain, sin is crouching like a lion by your door. You're close. Anger must be handled properly. This is what the Bible teaches, God's way. Part of that means acting promptly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. When you're on your bed, search your hearts. Try to deal with it before the end of the day. Now, in all fairness, when someone says to you, and you're hurt, and they say, are you angry, or did I do something wrong? And you are feeling hurt or angered, please don't say no. Because all that does is make the other person angry. Because they know you well enough to know that's not true, and you just lied to them. So, what would be the better thing to say? The better thing to say would be,
I do feel hurt. I feel angry, but I don't really feel ready to talk about it. I feel like if I'm going to say something that'll hurt you, I don't think I've thought through it enough. Can we talk in an hour? Can we talk after dinner? And that gives you a little bit of space to cool down. The other person says, okay, we're going to talk about it. And the other person has time to search their own heart to see what they did, if they can help. So try to act promptly within the day, if at all possible. Don't just put it off. Be honest to God, to self, and to others gently. God said, why are you angry? We need to ask ourselves that, to put away falsehood. Another thing that you notice, if you ever do pastoral care with people that are having problems, whether it's a married couple or business partners or something, is again, falsehood creeps in. Somebody will say, this person always does that. You know, he always leaves his dirty socks on the counter. And that's a justifiable offense if I ever heard it. He always left his... Well, what happens when somebody says that? He always leaves his dirty socks on the counter. What does the guy say? What does he say? No, I don't. Back in 1992, I didn't one time. I actually put them in the hamper. And so you have two people sitting here arguing about percentage points instead of actually dealing with the issue. So it's a whole lot better, instead of saying, you know, you're a jerk, it's a whole lot better to say, I feel like you're a jerk. No, yeah, I feel hurt by your alleged jerkiness. I don't know. Just, you gotta think creative. Remember, your words are going to help, or your words are going to aggravate the problem. Control your actions and speak. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Get information. Use your tongue wisely. Speak gently. Don't raise your voice. All those basic things. You know it says A, B, C, D? Did you see that? Actually, that kind of worked out all of itself, all the way up to C, and I had to work to get that D. Demonstrate God's way of reconciliation and forgiveness. This is it. This is comes all the way down to this, is that as believers, we are going to seek to do things differently. Yes, we agree with much that the world may say about anger management, but it doesn't go far enough. It doesn't deal with the heart. It doesn't deal with the soul. It doesn't deal with issues of righteousness and right and wrong. It doesn't deal. There's actually no ultimate reconciliation because there's no ultimate meaning to it. It's just an emotion that you do something with. Only the Christian knows that this can actually lead to something better. So, in your bulletins, if you would look in your bulletins, you have, just like your kids in Sunday school, you have a take-home paper. You see that? If you would just take that out for just a second, we're not going to take time with it. But on one side, there's verses to think about on anger from Proverbs, and on the other side is a little chart, and I apologize for the chart in boxes and arrows and such. It's kind of a guy thing. You know, guys, when they're just kind of learning this process, we like kind of having a schematic to work from. So, guys, you may want to put this in your car, your Bible, or the bathroom mirror, or by the dent in the refrigerator. You go and you say, oh, where am I in the process? You know, things are kind of heating up. And you go, where am I on this chart? Or you hand it to your wife and say, can you show me where we are on this chart? The left-hand side, well, you know, starts off with just honesty about you and God. Am I angry? We all use all these other words, you know. I'm not angry. I'm just ticked. I guess that's a good word. Anyway, admit it to God. Deal with it. On the left-hand side is maybe the direction you need to go, where you find out that actually your anger is due to your boundary, your supposed rights being violated, which is also known as selfishness, or perfectionism, expecting the world to work perfectly around you. That's unrealistic, isn't it? Or suspicion. You don't know enough. And so you start getting angry. Well, then, will you deal with that? Will you deal with what's going on inside of you and ask God to deal with that attitude? Or you may need to go down the right side, which is where there actually is an offense. The Bible has a lot to say about these sorts of things. Also would recommend to you Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. We have it, not only the book, but the video series in the library if you want to use it. How to reconcile
and deal in conflict resolution, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. You know, is there a real transgression? Do I need to speak to this person? Maybe you don't. Maybe you can just forgive it. Maybe you can really let it go. Give it to God. But if it keeps coming back, you think, maybe I really do need to talk to this person and tell them what's going on. And so sometimes you need to go down both sides. Sometimes a hurt has elements of both, and you need to cover both of those sides. Now, I want to just conclude with something that Dave Kenyon did at a wedding. He did a beautiful wedding yesterday, and he did something with a couple that he repeated. And I just thought, oh, this is so good, and it is exactly true. And he basically told this couple, and he repeated it for them. I don't know if he got them to repeat it too. And as he said, the most important thing you need to learn to say, as a married person, as a roommate, as a dorm, whatever, is, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? If you can learn to say that and mean it, and say it with the regularity that matches that, you'll find that your anger level in your home, in your dorm, in your apartment, will go down. So we're going to practice that. Some of you may have not done that. And so you're going to repeat after me. It's going to be a little, this will be our final benediction, as it were. Writing it down. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I do forgive you. No. But you know, God is good, and He does forgive us. That's what we said to Him, isn't it? That's what we say to one another. And because of the prevalence of sin and our imperfection, we have to say that a lot, and we should. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You. What a wonderful God You are, that when we came to You and admitted it was just all wrong with us, and that we knew we had grieved You, the Maker of our souls, the Creator of heaven and earth, and our Redeemer, and the One who had reached out in us to Jesus, in Jesus Christ, that when we said, I'm sorry, I've been wrong, will You forgive me? You did. We thank You that You have taken our sins and buried them deep in the sea, as far as the east from the west. We thank You that love takes no account of wrongs. Lord, I pray for some here that got a long list. Lord God, would You just pry that list from their fingers and just enable them to give it to You, to stop being judge and jury, and to let You handle things. Lord, let us be at peace when things have to be handled by other authorities. If it goes to a church or to a court or wherever, Lord, just help us deal with anger and transgression and hurts in a biblical way. Help us be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Lord, help us answer gently. Help us speak truthfully. Lord God, you know, creation is still such a mess, and we thank You that Jesus is going to come back, and in one day, heaven and earth will be a world of love, and there won't be any need for anger. We thank You for our Savior who modeled all these things so perfectly. And we thank You for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.